Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, would you turn with me first to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3, and then we're going to move over into Ephesians for just a little while this morning. Christ's resurrection is proven. There's no dispute of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason why so many people come out against the resurrection is that if you can disprove that Jesus was raised from the dead, then the cross meant nothing. While there may have been a wonderful man, a beautiful teacher, a man who did miracles, perhaps a prophet, he was nonetheless just a man who died a martyr for his cause. Without the empty tomb, the cross means nothing. And without the empty tomb, our faith is futile. It is in vain. When we look at the ministry of Christ, we see something very amazing here. This last week that we have been remembering from Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and now the resurrection, it was climaxed. This whole earthly ministry was climaxed in his passion, in his sufferings, in his death, and in his resurrection. By death, he paid the penalty for humankind's sin. The Scripture tells us in 1 Peter in 2 verses, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By those whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. And then he says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, and in verse number 3, the Bible tells us, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, after his death, and after his resurrection, he showed himself alive. And the Bible says, by many unmistakable, infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The resurrection, by conquering death, he has conquered death for you and I. Our sin has been forgiven. That is great, great. But death has been conquered. The grave has been overwhelmed. It has been overcome. And so these graves that we see are just temporary places. No matter where the person is, maybe the grave is in the sea somewhere. Maybe the grave is in an urn somewhere. Maybe the grave is in or under the earth somewhere, but these are all temporary places. But now Christ is risen from the dead, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and became the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so even in Christ shall all be made alive. But everyone in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. And again Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away. All things are becoming new. And he writes to the church at Ephesus, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We're looking at the proofs of the resurrection. How can you prove that Jesus Christ has been resurrected? How do you know that? Well, the Scripture tells us that he presented himself alive. There are 10 resurrection appearances that are recorded in the New Testament. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mark and John write of this in their Gospels. He appeared to the women running to tell the disciples about the empty tomb. Matthew writes of this. He appeared to Peter, most likely to assure Peter of his own restoration. You remember what Peter was going through. Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. He was wrecked personally. He was wrecked spiritually. And if you were that close to the Lord, and you would stand next to the Lord, and when He was telling you that He would go to die, and you stood there and say, "No way possible, I will die in your place." And the Lord looks to you and says, "I tell you the truth, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me, Peter. 3 times you will deny me." And Peter does. And not only does he just deny the Lord, but he curses. He is using foul language. Here is this man who was with Christ for 3 years. Here is the very man that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. This is you, and I will give you, Peter, the keys." Wow. And now, here you are, ready to go. You are the man, puffed up. And all of a sudden, when the time comes to really face the challenge, he falls like a deck of cards. He is wrecked. But this is the love of Jesus. He appeared to Peter to let him know that while you were condemning me as others were in that courtyard, I looked at you with eyes of love. Remember that beautiful thing he said to Peter? "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." He says, "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, you know I love you." "Then tend to my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter by now is like, "Yes." He says, "Then feed my sheep." He has just restored Peter. He's letting Peter know that in spite of what you've done, I have paid the price for you, Peter. You are forgiven. And the very purpose that I gave you, you didn't lose it because of one event. I have restored you. He appears to Peter. He appears to the two men that are on their way. These are disciples, and they're on the road to Emmaus sometime in the early evening. I love that. These guys are just talking amongst themselves, and Jesus comes up, and they don't even know that he's there. And he asks, "Hey guys, what's going on?" Right? Let's talk about it in today's world. If we were walking along, "What are you talking about?" And these guys say, "Haven't you heard?" "Heard about what?" "Haven't you heard of the crucifixion? They took Jesus and they crucified him." And Jesus says, "Hey, tell me a little bit more about this. Tell me what you know about this." And as they walked along, they invited him to come to dinner with them that night. The Bible says that Jesus took bread and he broke it. And then he was gone from their sight. And those two disciples said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking?" He appeared to the two men, Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples when Thomas was not there. I love that. All of the windows were barred. The doors were locked. These disciples were scared to death, and rightfully so. I mean, who wants to be scourged and crucified? I don't. Right? No. So they got themselves locked away in their bunkers. But the Bible says that while the windows and doors were closed, Jesus did something that he could not do in his earthly ministry. If he became his earthly ministry, he'd have to knock on the door. But now this is the glorified, risen Christ. And through the window, through the doors he goes, and they see him. And it's without Thomas. A week later, he appears to the disciples who had gone fishing. He appears to them to let them know that, "No, what I told you, you will do. You're not going to go back to your old business. You want to use it as a hobby, a part-time gig? Fine. But I have called you to be fishers of men, and that's what you will be." He appears to them who have gone fishing. And then he appears to over 500 of his followers before he ascends into heaven, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He appears again to all of the apostles. Matthew and Mark writes of this. He appears to James, the Lord's half-brother. Yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Mary did not remain a virgin. After she gave birth to Jesus, her and Joseph had a normal marriage, and they had children. Jesus had brothers and sisters, and James was one, and Jude, who wrote the other letter, is another. And then he appears to believers at his ascension. But that post-resurrection and post-ascension, we have two other biblical accounts of Jesus appearing. There is Stephen, who is just this young man of God who is following the Lord. He is testifying about Christ. He is reading the Scriptures. He's just proclaiming God. And they stone him. And as Stephen is falling asleep, he looks up. And there he appears to Stephen at his martyrdom. He appears to Paul as Paul is traveling on the road to Damascus. And there Saul gets saved. Jesus gave many infallible proofs of his resurrection. And when I look at proofs here, what the Scripture actually is writing in the Greek means that these are proof positive. When it says infallible, there is no error in them. There is no disputing this at all. These are sure signs in ways that would convince one. And these infallible proofs went on for 40 days. So if you're with me, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And here we read, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him, Jesus, at his own right hand in the heavenly places." When we look at the resurrection, it is impossible to look at other areas without looking Godward first. In other words, if we don't look to God first in his word, you might convince yourself there's no resurrection. But when you look Godward, you see the display of God's power. It was God's power that raised Christ from the dead. When we're Godward, we have this, as Dr. Henry Blackaby, who just recently went home to be with the Lord, as he writes, we have this intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. We look Godward, and there is this relationship. It is the one who really knows God and knows that God knows him or her. And in that relationship, as we're looking Godward, we experience the very power of God. God's power is described for us in Ephesians 1. First, Paul says that it is exceeding. I love that word. It is exceeding. It is immeasurable. It is beyond imagination, which is why Paul goes on to write in Ephesians 3 that to him who is able to do exceeding, immeasurably, above all that we can imagine, above all that we can ask or even think, according to the power, he says, that works within us. So Paul says this power of God, when we look upward to him and we're in a relationship with him, we experience his power is not only exceeding, but it is great. The word here, great, means that it is megathos. I love that. They have a sci-fi movie about that, megathos. Make it into a Christian sci-fi movie or something. I don't know. But it is mighty. It is explosive. It is the word that we get the word megathon, the English word, which means atomic explosives. So when you think of this megathon, we sometimes say megaton, it is explosive power. This is the very power of God that every Christian possesses when we're in a relationship with him. But note something, that is the power of God, Paul says, toward us. This is the power of God towards us. It is that God takes his power, he extends it, He presents it. He makes it available to everyone who is in Christ Jesus, a believer in Christ. How do I know this? Because of what God did for His own Son. That exceeding great power that raised His Son from the dead is that same exceeding great power that Almighty God gives to all of His children. And you and I can know this, that we walk in that power today, conduct our lives in faith in that power. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that. But we can also know that, because Christ is raised, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is toward us, and for all believers, we too shall be raised and made like Him. This is why the resurrection is so important. These are the proof texts for the resurrection. And you and I, God expects us to experience His power. He expects us to experience the same power that did raise Christ from the dead. Can you imagine the power? It's something that when you look at the account of the resurrection, and now, who was there that day? Is there anybody that actually saw Jesus come out of the grave? Well, the soldiers were sleeping, but then when they woke up and they did see the risen Christ, the Bible says that they what? They all fell down like dead men. That was it. We read of the stone being rolled away. But there have been many, many scholars that have looked at the stone and how it could be just rolled away. We see pictures, right? And we see this round stone that is just rolled away from a rectangle cutout. But many say no, that when Christ came out of the grave, the stone was more than rolled away. It was blown away. There was an earthquake, and that stone blew out, and Christ came out in all of His glory. The power of God raised Christ from the dead. It's amazing when you look at this explosive power, this exceeding megathon which took place, the power of God. Can you imagine? The power on that day when Christ was raised, so much so that when He came out of the ground, the earth quaked. The earth quaked. And the dead, right? The graves gave up their dead as well, some. Here's a life-giving point for you. When God raised Jesus Christ, He demonstrated three things for you. He showed you that He had the power to do three things. One, the power to raise Christ shows us that God has the power to conquer all trials, all temptations, no matter what we go through in life. God has the power. When He had exercised His power to raise Christ, He conquered the greatest trial. That you and I will ever face. And the greatest trial that you and I will ever face is coming face to face with mortality. Coming face to face to know that one day we are no longer going to walk this earth. That one day death is coming. And in conquering death, though, God demonstrated that He has the power to conquer any trial, any temptation that we are going through, no matter what it is. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation, trial, has overtaken you or taken you, but such is common to mankind. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul is going through a trial in his life. We do not know what it is. It is a thorn in the flesh. It is something that he cannot get rid of. Some say it's a physical ailment, perhaps because of all of the beatings that he has gone through, the stonings. Others would say it is this psychological, that even though Paul obviously is perhaps one of the greatest apostles, wrote a third of the New Testament, that in the flesh he just cannot get out of his mind those things that he did to the early church. I don't believe that would be true. Christ would not allow that guilt to come on Paul because he took that guilt. But Paul is going through something, and he asked the Lord to remove it. And here's the answer to his prayer. No, I won't do it. My grace is sufficient for you. Which is why Paul said that in all things, he learned to be what? Content. Whether he had much or whether he had little. And so Paul then goes on to say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, who is my strength. This was the power of God toward Paul. It is the power of God toward us. He can conquer any trial, any temptation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that God has the power to give us a new life, and the power to live that new life before Him and before others. After Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a completely different life. He didn't have the same old life. Isn't it amazing that God used the resurrection of Jesus Christ to demonstrate that the old has gone and that the new has come? I gave just a little illustration of that. He had to knock on doors before in order to enter a home. Now he doesn't. One moment he's with the disciples here, the next moment he is with them on the road to Emmaus. One moment he is here, and the next moment he is somewhere else. In other words, here is the glorified, risen Christ. He is not confined now to the natures or the law of nature anymore. His nature is glorified. And so he gives Christ his power, and he shows us that the old life is gone. The life before his death is gone. He is a new man. He has a new life. He has been raised from the dead to live a new life before Almighty God. He's walking in the newness of life. Paul says, put off the old and put on the new. Walk in the newness of life. How can I do that? How can we do that? With the same power that God raised Christ from the dead, He has given us the power to walk in the newness of life. He has put Himself in every believer. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory, the power of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4, and that you put on the new man, the new woman, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. So not only does the resurrection tell us that we now, God's given us power toward us that He can overcome any trial or temptation. Not only can He overcome any trial or temptation in our life because He's conquered sin and death, but He has also shown His power to us that He would cause us to walk in the life that He has given to us in Christ. But the power to raise Christ from the dead also shows us that God has the power to raise you and I, all believers, from the dead. You and I should experience and will one day for certain experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. One day, these bodies will be raised. That which is sown in corruption, sown to incorruption. We are sown in corruption, we will be sown now in corruption, outside of corruption. In other words, our soul is present with the Lord, but when He comes back, the graves will be open again. No matter where we are, no matter what happens to us in death, and soul shall meet a new body. And we, like Christ, will be able to be here one moment and there the next. Right? Isn't this something? It's kind of like going back to my childhood. We couldn't keep my father used to say to my mother, "Don't your sisters have their own houses?" Couldn't keep them out. They were always there. It'd be the same way. We will be just going in and out of each other's mansions in glory, passing through. There's no doors to be locked. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him or her up on the last day. John 6:40. Jesus says, "I will raise him or her up on the last day." This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, God Emmanuel with us. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So the question is, are you experiencing that power? When trials come our way, when temptations come our way, you know that you have the power of God toward you to overcome that trial of temptation. Easy? Absolutely not. But God will get you through it. And may I say something to you too? God will give you more than you can bear. Paul wanted this thorn in the flesh gone. This was an infirmity he has. He wanted it gone. Jesus says no. Paul got to a point in his life where it was so heavy on him that he actually considered walking away from the faith. He couldn't take it anymore. He said, "God, I cannot bear it anymore." You say, well, the Scripture says that He will not give you more than you can bear. That's temptation. This is temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is not about trials. Not about the testings that God says. No temptation has taken hold of you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. And while you are being tempted, will provide a way of escape. He will not allow the tempter, Satan, to tempt you with more than you can bear. But God will test us. And God will bring us to the point where we cry out, "I cannot bear it." Jesus took His cross, and there came a point in time He could not bear it by Himself anymore. There was another who came alongside to shoulder the cross and walk with Him the rest of the way to Golgotha. God has the power to overcome. And Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles, great troubles. They're called tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. One day we will be home with Him. Jesus Christ, through the resurrection, has given us the power to walk a new life. I can't do this. Jesus says, you're correct, you can't. It requires a daily dying to self to live for me. So if you will come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Crucify the flesh. I've given you the power to deny yourself. How does that work? Look with me. Look into me in my word. Pray, worship, seek my face. He says, I've given you the power also to know this, that one day when you cease to exist in this world, I will raise you up on that last day. Do you experience the power of the resurrection in your own life today as Christians? That same power that took Jesus into heaven in verse number 20 of Ephesians 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You and I are to experience the power of God, the same power that not only raised Christ from the dead, but the same power that took Christ from this earth into glory, into heaven, and set him down at the right hand of his Father. God did not just have the power to resurrect Jesus, he has the power to ascend Jesus and the power to exalt him into heaven. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, as Mark records. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit at the right hand of the power of God. The point is this. He took Christ into heaven and exalted him in order to demonstrate that he also has the power to take you and I into heaven. And isn't it amazing? This is so humbling for me at least, that we too are exalted. That he exalts his own children just as he exalted his own Son in glory. This is the message of the resurrection. This is what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So let me close with this. Why we believe Jesus rose from the dead. Not do we believe, but why we believe. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you have been wasting your time in this faith. It's meaningless. You've been wasting your Sunday mornings. You've been wasting all of your work that you do toward the kingdom of God. You and I are nothing more than fools. That's all we are if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. The Christian faith is a foolish fantasy. That's all it is. But because the resurrection did occur, it confirms Jesus' life. It confirms Jesus' message. It confirms the atoning work. In other words, his death. And therefore, it is the basis of our hope of life beyond this life, beyond the grave. Christ is alive, and the evidence is overwhelming. Let me just give you some reasons to close as I did in the beginning. Jesus predicted his resurrection in Matthew 16, 21, in Mark 9, and in John 2. Now, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what he said about his resurrection. But if you do, then you have the same power of God toward you. The Old Testament prophesied in Psalm 16, 10. And you can compare that with Acts 2 and Acts 13. The tomb was empty, and the grave clothes were vacant. The grave clothes were not just set aside, but Jesus came right through them. He penetrated right through the grave clothes. If those who opposed Christ wished to silence his disciples, all they had to do was what? Give me a body. Produce the body. But they could not. John 20. Many people saw the resurrected Christ. They looked at his face. They touched him. They heard his voice. They saw him eat. They even received the food which he cooked. The lives of the disciples were never the same again. Before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were still men of fear, hiding in their own homes. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of God fell upon them, they were never the same again. Those same who cowered and ran away in Gethsemane, every single one of them now gave their life for Jesus Christ. They died for him. their lives were revolutionized. No more fear. The resurrection was central to the message of the early church. The church grew with unwavering conviction that Christ died and had risen, and He is the Lord of the church. That is how the church grew, and that is how the church grows, when people believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died for them, who was buried, and who rose again from the grave, ascended into heaven, and now sits down at the right hand of God. He is the Lord of the church. And that men and women today, young and old, will testify that the power of the risen Christ, He's transformed our lives. He is the one who transforms our lives. We know that Jesus Christ is alive because of what He has done in our own lives. Not only because of the historical and biblical record, but because He has touched every one of our lives. Today, for me, 33 years ago, I gave my life to Christ. It was Resurrection Sunday, March 31st, 1991. And there's a beautiful song that we sing, "He Touched Me." Oh, He touched me. Never the same again. And He did. Oh, I'm still a work in progress. And so is every one of us. But the power of God toward us, this is the beautiful message of the resurrection. I pray today that you will experience, be confident that Jesus is raised from the dead. And that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power of our loving God is toward you, is toward all of us. That together we will overcome any trial or temptation that comes our way. That together we'll not fear death when it knocks on our door. And today we know that no matter what God gives to us, we will go like they did of old and testify that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is risen today. He is risen, He is risen, He is risen indeed. All glory and honor to Him. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And I think I'm gonna play with Jim. Why not? I think I'm going to play with on this song. Why not?